Another great morning to be together and present another lesson from God's Word. Good comments and songs. And Chad, I get that one wrong all the time too. I keep wanting to start it with the chorus because the chorus starts the same words, and I do exactly the same thing. It's a simple song, but it's hard to get it started right the second time. So I certainly sympathize with you there. So in our lesson, as we turn to God's Word, let's turn to Acts chapter 7. With some of the discussions, particularly in our class, but even really associated with the last lessons we've talked about with Jesus being our Lord and then what he wanted of his disciples, that they have the mind of a servant. I think it's a good tie-in here as we talk about Moses. And we look at the character of Moses. There's some very, very good analogies of Moses. He was certainly a prophet of God. He spoke of well in many places, not that he wasn't without faults. But our point this morning is, and in particularly, I want to look at Moses and a couple of character points of his this morning, and there's another lesson we might do later. But for our reading, his introduction lesson, let's read Acts 7, verse 22 through 29. Acts chapter 7, 22 through 29. So if you want to turn your Bibles there and follow along with me, this will be our introduction to Moses. And if you'll take note, this Acts 7 is Stephen's defense. And so Stephen actually is preaching and through the Holy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaking of Moses and some things about Moses. And to be honest with you, as you look at this, there's probably some insight Stephen gives us that maybe we didn't realize existed that's not told in the Old Testament. Let me turn that stupid thing off too. Sorry. Acts 7, starting at verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full of 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them that strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Will you kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat sons. And so we see here Moses being described by Stephen and during his defense by the Holy Spirit. Text that the Exodus doesn't provide for us, but some great insight to Moses. And I want to focus starting out with Moses as a leader and Moses as an advocate. Those are two of the main topics we're going to look at today. Moses as a leader and Moses as an advocate. And so thus I've titled, as we talk about the character of Moses, the overall picture that we're going to paint is that about his advocacy. He advocated for others. And as we talk, and as I mentioned earlier, we've talked about in our Bible class, we talked about Barnabas. How Barnabas was an advocate for Saul of Tarsus, for John Mark, and other works of certainly Barnabas. But in particular, we show those works of advocacy, where he actually helped someone else. And so I'm going to look at passages that establish Moses as an advocate. But first, let's talk about him as an aspiring young leader. And I think the Bible makes a contrast, and I always talk, I use these terms sometimes, but sometimes there's, in my mind, distinct contrast between men or between situations in the Bible, and I think this is one of them. As we talk about Moses, and as it indicated here in his character, actually let's go to Exodus 2 first. So Moses, an aspiring young leader, in Exodus chapter 2, there's very little known about Moses' first 40 years. The first two chapters of Exodus and a couple of references that we'll look at in the New Testament, Hebrews and Acts, as we've already read in Acts. But Exodus chapter 1 and 2 discuss Moses, and some of that's about him as an infant. But we do find in chapter 2 a couple of references that give us insight to him that's consistent, be honest with you, with a pattern in his life. But we certainly see this, and I use the word younger, in his life is marked in the Bible as being 120 years, and so this is the first 40 years of his life here. The first third is covered in Egypt as a young man. So as a young aspiring leader, as I've titled it, Let's look at Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. Exodus 2, 11 through 15. So this is the story that Stephen just recounted. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went to his brethren, and he looked unto their burdens. He spied out the Egyptian. This was just parallel to what Stephen had to say. He looked this way and that. When he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. That seems practical, right? You go out, but nonetheless. So we see Moses here slew the Egyptian, as the Exodus account gives us there. Well, what did we learn I'm picturing Moses here as an aspiring young leader ready to take charge. Because what did Stephen say about him? He supposed that his brethren would have understood he was going to deliver them. Verse 25 of Acts 7. Did we take note of that? Maybe you noticed it. Acts 7:25. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. I see Moses as a man ready to be a champion, that advocate for his brethren. Ready, on fire for God, right? Well, as we know the story, that's not what happened, was it? Moses ends up fleeing from Egypt and going to Midian. And as we're going to show, and the stronger point here, I believe, as we look at the contrast in Moses, we see in his young life that he has an aspiring leader. He's ready to be a champion for his leader. For his people. And I think that's the picture that our scripture paints of him. He's an aspiring young leader, just like a young man might be. And certainly maybe that's part of the justification or reason in scripture that we have for eldership. He's not a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride. There is a danger in youth and the eagerness of youth. And so we see Moses here at roughly 40 years, at 40 years old, aspiring young leader seeking to avenge his brethren when the Egyptian was wronging his brother. One thing we probably know as we've talked before about vengeance and avenging and to actually take that in our own hands, God has established that is his. And in particular, Romans, we'll keep in the New Testament for this particular one, though it's repeated. I say repeated, but Romans is a quote of the Deuteronomy passage. But Romans 12:19, as he talks about how we interact with mankind, verse 17 says, "Repay no man evil for evil. Provide for things honest in the sight of all men. But if it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men." Now here's the passage that quotes from the Deuteronomy. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord.'" So Moses' attempt here to avenge his brethren, he would appear to be taking matters in his own hand. Something God had not given him. Though God had already understood he was going to lead his people out. But I think we're going to find it wasn't time yet, was it? It wasn't time. And so we don't know precisely from Scripture all the ins and outs, but respecting the authority of God and letting God do His will on His time, I can't think of a better example than King David. And I told you in class, we know about King David. We read in 1 Samuel 16 how they went and they found David. This is after Saul's rebellion, after Saul did not kill King Agag when the people took of the spoils. The kingdom was taken out of his hand, figuratively at that time. And David was then anointed king. And so for many years, David went being anointed king of Israel. Who reigned as king? Saul did. I think it makes the biggest point to me is if you look at 1 Samuel 26, verse 8 there, David makes a very profound statement that I think we could say Moses didn't fully understand yet, and that God does things on his time. In 1 Samuel 26, and looking there in verse 8 through 11, the Lord, David and Abishai is the gentleman at this time. This is not the only occurrence, this is just one for an example. They come into Saul's camp and Saul was there asleep. All his soldiers were asleep. They could have thrust him through with a sword and taken Saul's life right then, and David could have assumed the throne of Israel. David could have, God's anointed, could have removed Saul from being king. But notice how David replies here. The Lord forbid, verse chapter 26, let me start right verse here, verse 8. Then Abishai said unto David, "God hath delivered your enemy into thy hand this day." And we remember the story of David and Saul. That was very tumultuous, wasn't it? There was a lot of friction there, a lot of a lot of problems there in that relationship. But besides the fact that their positions in life. God has delivered your enemy, Abishai says. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear to the earth at once, and I will not smite him again the second time. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not. Who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall smite him, or this day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And then he plays a little trick on him. He said, I pray thee, take now the spear that is in his bolster and the cruse of water and let us go. So he takes Saul's stuff. He lets Saul know he'd been there. Somebody's been here. And we remember the dissension and the fighting and battling, as it were, the contention between Saul and David. And David was God's anointed. But David says, who am I to raise a hand against God's anointed? In other words, God will do it in his time. Right? God will take care of it in his time. And even if you remember, as you read through the story, as we want for the lesson today, it come down to the day of battle when King Saul died, and the man who killed him run to David, and for whatever reasons, maybe thought he would get a prize, he ended up being killed himself. David said the same thing then. Who are you to raise your hand against God's anointed? Moses, who are you to raise your hand? This is God's job. Maybe Moses saw it as his own. And I think Scripture kind of paints that picture a little bit of Moses, that he was ready to be that champion for God. I'm here to avenge my brethren. God said, vengeance belongs to me. So there are things in God's world that God takes care of in his time. And I think that's the point, certainly a great lesson we see from David, as David showed great patience, and allowing and letting God accomplish his will in his time. And actually, you'll take note in our bulletin, it's a little bit about patience, and I made a comment about that at the end of our bulletin, makes the point about patience and letting God do his work. So, maybe Moses was a little bit too eager. That's a sin or a weakness of the youth. We're eager, we're on fire, we're invincible as young men, right? That's kind of the youth, a temptation of youth. Well, let's look now, fast forward, because there's not a lot about Moses' youth, as we noted. We talk about Exodus 2, and then we talk about here in Acts 7, mention some of the things in particular about his first 40 years. The contrast, the rest of the story, if you use Paul Harvey's term, is Moses now is years later. Now Moses is a reluctant leader. But we're going to paint a picture here again from Scripture that I think paints an accurate picture of Moses and who he was. First of all, to continue our point, God was now ready to avenge his people. So if you'll note our passage in Exodus chapter 3. I guess I need to put my marker back in Exodus. I'm going to be thumbing back. We'll be looking back at Exodus or the Deuteronomy and Numbers a bit here from time to time. So Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 through 10. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, and into a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the people of Israel is come unto me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that thou may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. There's our contrast right there, isn't it? God is now ready. Moses, I'm sending you. I hear my people. I've heard their oppression. I see their. I'm going to deliver them. And now Moses has known that he's supposed to deliver them. And for 40 years, I believe is the time frame of his life, most likely he's questioned himself and he's defeated maybe even. I think he can make a case. We're going to fix and make a case for that. Now God is ready to avenge his people. Moses is not ready now, though, is he? We probably know the story as we look here. And if you're still in Exodus 3, stay there. 3 and 4, we're going to pull out a couple passages here. Moses' response to God. Moses, the reluctant leader, not the eager leader, not ready to avenge his people. Moses, the reluctant leader. Exodus 3:11. Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh?" I'm nobody. And so really, in essence, we can come up and make a case for he's coming up with excuses by all means, right? He's coming up with excuses. Verse 13. Kind of by what authority am I to do this? Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers have sent me unto you. And they shall say unto me, What is his name? Or who is this God? What shall I say unto them?" In other words, by what authority am I going to go and say this is going to happen? Chapter 4, verse 1. "They will not believe me," Moses answered and said, "but behold, the people, the children of Israel, they will not believe me nor hearken to my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto you." All these excuses. I say, I'm using the word excuse. It's a little bit derogatory, but that's kind of what they are. Moses did not want this task now. He did not want this. Exodus 4:10, "I'm not eloquent." Moses said to the Lord, "I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Chapter 4, verse 13. Another, the fifth time, as I've actually wrote beside each one of these in my Bible, 1 through 5. And he said, "O my Lord, sin, I pray thee, by the hand of him who will sin." In other words, send somebody with me. I can't do this again. And you know what? It was such a situation. He was so reluctant, coming with all these excuses. He angers God. Verse 14, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." And then he gives him Aaron, his brother, to go along with him, to be his spokesman. So reluctant. So he actually angered God. But so God concedes, and God gives him Aaron. And now Moses goes and does what God has asked and fulfills God's will in front of the children, in front of Pharaoh, in front of the Egyptians, in front of the Israelites, who are also tend to be adversarial towards him. In reality, Moses was now exactly who God wanted to lead his people. He was exactly and precisely and most fully qualified now. Because who was Moses going to turn to when it comes to leading the people of God? He's going to turn to himself? "I'm ready to lead. I've got the qualifications." Now, Moses is going to look to God. God is his support. God is his leader. God is his champion. God is his spokesman. God is going to speak to him, and God is going to be that person. It's not within Moses. It's within God. And at some point in time, I think we realize Moses realized this. Certainly Moses was a man of faith, and we're going to talk about that another day. But in this moment, we see a weakness, but Moses was not ready. But in reality, unlike King Saul, who made his own decisions, and this is better if we sacrifice these animals to God. You know, I say to King Agag, Saul went his own way. He done his own thing. Look at me. Moses is now ready to look to God. Because God now Moses would not lean on his own understanding, his own will, his own direction, his own strength, or his own wisdom. And I think we see that case being made there in Exodus 3 and 4 about Moses. He is now a servant of God, not going his own way. So he would lean on God. So Moses, we see now being a reluctant leader, and most certainly would recognize God is his lead and follow him. We also see, and this is the point, the overall point of the lesson, besides his leadership and that particular aspects we just looked at, the youth versus the older Moses, we also see throughout his life advocacy. The idea that he's helping those most certainly out of the kindness of his own heart and maybe other attributes, he cares for other people. Even though at times he may have went about it the wrong way, Exodus chapter 2 we just looked at, he cares for his people. So as we saw, we've already read Exodus chapter 2, when the Egyptian was beating an Israelite, he come and advocated for him. He came to rescue him and save him from this situation. And even the next day, the two brothers were fighting together. He tries to resolve that conflict. And certainly we read what wasn't nothing going on there. So we see him there already advocating for his brethren. We also see later one of the early instances of Moses' life that we read about is of significance for sure in our context of our lesson. This continues in chapter 2 of Exodus. As Moses leaves Egypt, he runs and comes up to this well. And by all means, a young single man, and there's a group of women by a well, you're going to help them out, right? You're going to help these ladies out. So in our worldly terms, we might think, well, there's some reason he might advocate for these because of the women. He might have a chance to have a relationship with one of them down the road. But that would certainly be a worldly mindset. I think we're going to show Moses had one beyond his own self-promotion. These were not done for his own benefit. I said that in a somewhat mocking term there. But Exodus chapter 2, verse 16. Now the priest, so as he's exited, he's left Egypt, he's fled from the situation where his brother, where he killed the Egyptian. Now verse 16, now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. They came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. So we see at this watering hole that the shepherds come in and run these women off. They were, you know, superior in strength, superior in number, whatever this case was. They took their turn first. What's Moses do? Moses jumps in there and makes sure they get their flock watered. Does not let these men, the shepherds, other shepherds, and this was not something to happen on occasion or just this one time. As you read the story, this happened every time because when he comes back, their father asked him, "How come you're back so soon?" Verse 18, when they came to rule their daughter, their father, he said, "How is it that you are come so soon today?" This happened every day. And so Moses advocates for those seven daughters of Reuel. And so we see him advocating again. We see him advocating for the children of Israel as a nation. But by no means is this a complete list, and we're not going to read them. Probably a moot point. The children of Israel were complainers, weren't they? They complained seemingly about everything. Who did they blame? Moses and God. What did God want to do? God wanted to strike them down on occasion after occasion. We're going to look at a couple of the details of other lessons in particular. Moses came and advocated for them, regardless of how much they rebelled against God, regardless of how much they murmured against him. He came and he advocated for them. Moses advocated for the children of Israel. And like I said, we're not going to read those passages. I think we realize the ones to follow are even stronger advocacies for Moses and his sake. Because what we see in his advocacy is that he not only advocated for his brethren, he advocated for the women where there might be some gain he could get out of it. He advocated for his adversaries. For his adversaries. And so these adversaries, now they're circumstantial. In the first case, we're talking about Miriam. It probably might come to your mind in Numbers chapter 12. If you'll turn over there with us, we'll look at that example. Numbers chapter 12. We find that Miriam speaks against Moses. So it's the entire chapter. We'll not read the whole chapter. We'll highlight the points here about Miriam. So first of all, the charge against Moses. This, the adversary in this case is Miriam. It says that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And so once again, we talked a little bit about some race this morning. Now, very likely, that's being from Ethiopia, this would be a dark-skinned woman. And whether that was the point of her murmuring or not, I don't know, but Miriam murmured. Bottom line is, she murmured against Moses. And so now verse 9, it says, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed," in verse 9. And then he comes on down, verse 13. Moses' response, this is what we want to focus on Moses here. Moses cried to the Lord, so she's got leprosy, okay? And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Heal her now, O God." We see Moses advocating for Miriam. Though she spoke out against him, though she may have mocked his wife or whatever exactly was going on, don't give a clear picture of it, but certainly there's some evidence. Regardless, there was an adversarial, there was a problem here. She rose up against Moses, and we see, and we're going to come back because there's other good points here about Moses in this passage. But regardless, Moses advocated for Miriam. Even though she spoke out against him, he advocated for her. And then we go to the rebellion of Korah. And number 16. So again, we have an adversary against, in particular, specifically against Moses. As brought in Numbers chapter 16, starting in verse 1 there. We'll take note of a couple passages here. Once again, almost this entire chapter is about this rebellion. Korah, the son of Issachar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves against Moses. So after the rebellion of Korah, we have these three men and 250 other princes rise up against Moses. And they make a charge, who has made you, or in the verse 3, we continue reading there at the end of that verse, wherefore then lift you up yourselves among the congregation of the Lord? Why have you assumed this role? They make a charge against him. And we continue looking at this. In the end, they gather the entire nation against them. In verse 19, as we'll skip over the most of the reading here, but notice the point in verse 19 of number 16. Korah gathered all the congregation against them to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So Korah got everybody. So you come on my side. Who is this Moses? You know, he's led us out here. Remember all the complaints Israel had? You know, he brought us out here to die and suffer, and you feed us this bread, and you know, you only give us water when we have to have it, or whatever. All the murmuring they did. So Korah's gathered all these people against Moses. And so we see Moses now advocate. Now, there's certainly a specific case here. We note that notice God's response in verse 21. In the verse 20, Lord spoke unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, separate yourself from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. Get away from them. I'm fixing to strike them all down right now. I've had enough. You've heard that. I hear myself talking now from my kids. I've had enough. Right? Now, Moses said, yeah, you go get them, God. Let us get out of the way first. No, that's not Moses. Is it? Now, this one is qualified because, let's see here. So Moses speaks, verse 26, he spoke on the congregation, depart from the tents of these wicked men and touch not anything that's theirs, lest you can be consumed in all your sins. So they got up from so the people do end up separating themselves from these 250 plus Korah and these other men. So they separate themselves. And then the Lord, Moses does not, in this case, Moses does not advocate for these 250 and plus the others. He does not advocate for them. Okay? He does not advocate. He stands there and says, God, I have nothing to do with this. But notice verse 22. We've already read past this. As God responded, he wants to consume them, Moses' response, and Aaron, in both in this case, they fell on their faces and says, O God, the God of spirits and of flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be angry with all the congregation? So now Moses is already advocating that for the children of Israel to be saved, to separate them out so that God does not consume them all. So as Moses negotiates with God, if you will call it that, and then notice verse 15, I think. I skipped over. So notice Moses' response with the 250 plus a couple of others. Moses was very angry and said, Lord, respect not their offering. I referenced that earlier. Verse 15 of chapter 16. Moses was angry and said, Lord, respect not their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And so Moses does, in this case, not advocate for Korah and those that rebelled. But he does advocate for the children of Israel. He continues on, and in the end, the 250 and their families end up dying. In this case, God opens up the earth and swallows them, closes the earth back up, and it's done. But you know what? The people complain again, as they did all the time, and even after seeing God consume those who rebelled, right here in this very chapter, the very next events, they rebel again. It says here, So verse 35, the fire consumes the 250 men, and Korah and those men were closed up in the earth. And then continuing down, verse 41, on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses. Really? You've killed the people of the Lord, they accused them. Now, what can we say about it? You put picture Moses, when you think about Moses and being in Moses' shoe, we would certainly have a level of frustration there. And it came to pass, as the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation. Behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the God appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. It's like same verse, second verse, same as the first, isn't it? Then Moses, the advocate, said unto Aaron, take a censer, in verse 46, put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly in the congregation to make atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord, and the plague begun. In verse 49, 14,700 people died on that occasion, but Moses still advocated for them. You could almost say it's silly the way they were responding, the way they murmured and complained. Yeah, they certainly had a lot of gall to complain in such situations. And we talk about those. But Moses advocated for them. Moses says God saved them. Moses did things to help protect them and prevent the nation of Israel from being consumed. And God even said in one of the instances, I'll raise up, at least one of them, I'll raise up children from you. And your through your lineage, this all will happen. Moses still advocated for the children of Israel. And certainly we see good examples and great example of leadership in Moses as we talk about those things. So he advocated for his adversaries. Moses, in his entire life, I think we show, at least in Scripture, from the beginning in early Exodus all the way through to the death in Deuteronomy, Moses was an advocate. He had the heart of an advocate. This is not something that a person that might have happened once or twice as an incident in somebody's life. This was a nature of his life. The way he lived his life. He was an advocate. He had a love of a certain degree for mankind or for his brethren. He showed that by advocating for them and helping them, though at times they certainly deserved punishment. He still advocated for them. Like I said, there's so many examples we didn't even talk about that Moses shows this attribute. So let's talk just a couple minutes. The lesson will be yours. And we're not going to read these because we talked about all these things, and it kind of ties in last week's lesson as we defined some terms about being in the mind of a servant. Moses showed an attitude of kindness. By all means, we saw that. Out of care and love for his brother and sisters and brethren and mankind in general, he showed a kindness throughout all his life. And we see it over and over again. Even against those who rebelled against him and was an adversary to him, he even then showed that. Certainly exception being in the case of Korah. But we see that attitude, pronounced attitude of kindness. We see an attitude of meekness. You know, the submitting his will to God. And he does that, and he actually says in a passage we overlooked I think we overlooked it, yeah. No. In Numbers 12, we overlooked it. We're going to go back and pull it up. But Numbers 12, if you're still in the book of Numbers, we passed over this in that chapter. A commentary on Moses in verse 3 in Numbers 12. So this is the event dealing with Miriam, if you remember that we talked. Verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which are upon the face of the earth. What a profound statement. He was very meek. And I think in this term, it actually more likely humility is truly involved. But we see meekness as well in his life. And part of his meekness, he records his own faults. In Deuteronomy 1, we know and realize he did fail. He did make mistakes in life. And those are recorded for us. He didn't edit them out and erase them out of his book. He recorded those faults, certainly a sign of meekness and a sign of humility. As we talked, certainly probably rightly called a weakness in his early life when God has caused him to lead his children out of the Egyptian captivity. But we see he did not, that was not a profound behavior of his. He was a man of faith. And so we can and do realize he was a humble man, as we see and as we've looked at these passages today. We see, and maybe the right word is this, remember used, been used at work, the overused attributes. In other words, you got an attribute, but you overuse it, it becomes a bad attribute. It can be good, but you overuse it, it turns bad. In that case, and probably it's not a case of humility when he did not want to lead his people out, but we've talked about that. He had an attitude of forbearance, and I think we saw that as we talked about last week. We see it here in his life. He forbearance, the ability to endure wrong. We certainly see him do that with Miriam, and we see him do that also in the rebellion of Korah. Even though the entire congregation stood against him and Aaron, he still advocated for him. So we see a level of forbearance in Moses' life, the ability to endure wrong as he lived. So as we look in an overview of our lesson today, as we want to make points for our own lives and realize the importance of advocacy and the importance of leadership, I think we saw the weakness as Moses, a young leader, ready to take charge, most likely, in a situation where God wouldn't need it to be doing his work. And then later, as we realized that God was ready to avenge his people, then he was a reluctant leader to a fault, I would say that. We see him an advocate for his brethren, for those seven daughters of Reuel, for the nation of Israel, even for his adversaries. And then we see with him the attitudes of meekness, humility, kindness, and forbearance as he showed those to others. Certainly some great qualities, a quality of a leader that God would want in his leaders as he certainly used Moses, and Moses was a great leader. One of the few men in our Bibles that the Jews talk greatly of and were impressed with, and him and Abraham are the two names that come up the most, and then certainly King David. But we see attitudes in his behavior, something we ourselves can mimic. And I think you probably noticed as we talked about Moses being an advocate, has our Savior crossed your mind? Probably. Moses is a type of Jesus. He's a type of Savior. He's a type of Christ. Jesus is our advocate. And that's even prophesied. To make this tie in Deuteronomy 18:18, I'll read there. Moses writing, or speaking of God, God prophesying here, I will raise them up a prophet from all among their brethren, like unto you. I will put my words in his mouth, he shall speak unto them all that I command him. Moses prophesied of a future prophet that would behave like him, and I think his life of advocacy is probably as a great attribute that we see in Jesus as anything. Jesus, the prophet that was prophesied in the Old Testament come. Stephen makes that precise point that Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy in Acts chapter 7. Acts 7 verse 37, reading there. As Stephen is preaching again, this Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me you shall hear. This is who Jesus is. That's what he's saying there. This is Jesus. This is that person who Moses spoke of. So Jesus is our advocate. This a parallel or a type of Moses. Moses is a type of Jesus. An advocate for his people. Jesus is an advocate for us. You know, of all people, we all have injured Jesus. So just like Moses, who endured, was forbear injury, Jesus has as well. But there will come a time, just like with Korah and just like in other cases, there will come a time where there's no more time for repentance. We will be called into judgment. Verse 19, specifically of Deuteronomy 18, about this prophecy. It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. There will come a day where there will be a judgment against the people of God. Jesus is his prophet, the prophet, and Stephen makes that abundantly clear, that he is the one to come to save the children of Israel and lead them to the promised land, just like Moses was leading them to the promised land. We must obey God. You know, God wants all men to be saved. He tells us that. He tells us precisely that. He does not want any to perish. He wants all to be saved. But we have to obey, just like in Deuteronomy 18:19. We will be called into judgment if we don't obey. We see it in maybe even the case of God testing Moses. Would he have actually destroyed the people? Was this just an occurrence like Abraham with Isaac, where it was a test? It certainly showed Moses over and over again to be a great advocate. Jesus is that as well for us. You know, there's a wrong mentality, I think, in this world that thinks God is just waiting and watching for us to fail. That is in no way has God got that attitude about us, that desire. He wants us all to be saved. He's not looking for an opportunity to remove us from this world and to judge us and condemn us. He wants us to be saved and wants us to follow Jesus' instructions. Jesus commanded us command the apostles to teach all men and baptize them and making disciples of them. So if you wish to become a disciple of Christ this morning, we encourage you to be baptized and have your sins washed away. Your advocate waits for you and will advocate for you on that behalf, our Savior. And if we have sinned and stumbled along the way, make mistakes, all men do. As we see with Moses, we've noted some things that he done that wasn't precisely right, but we know that God will advocate, Jesus will advocate for us, and our sins will be forgiven. If we will but admit them and pray to him and turn away from our sin, turn away from our error, and go down that straight and narrow road. So if you're subject to our gospel's call this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?